our class on the fruit of the Spirit. We are starting a 10-week study this morning. Out of curiosity, has anyone done a study on the fruit of the Spirit either personally or corporately before? We did it in youth group. Was I teaching that?
I don't know if you were.
Okay, great. Wonderful. You've done youth group.
I think you were.
Yes, probably. Well, at least you know it's not disciples.
It was intern Paul. It was a while ago.
Okay, wonderful. Well, I'm excited to consider this glorious section of scripture with you guys over the course of the next 10 weeks. This morning, we're going to start by considering Galatians 5, and we're going to focus in on verses 16 through 24. So if you have a Bible, feel free to open there, Galatians 5, verses 16 through 24. My hope is that we're going to just use this week to kind of set a foundation of where we're going. So let me just outline where we're going to go in the class over these 10 weeks. So today we're going to think about the command to walk by the Spirit as we see it in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 24. Next week we're going to spend some time just considering the work and person of the Holy Spirit. So if these characteristics are aspects, are pieces of what the Spirit produces in us, then it would be important to consider who the Holy Spirit is. So that's what we're going to do next week. And then the rest of the weeks after that, we'll just slowly walk through each of the pieces of the fruit. We will combine kindness and goodness, but each of the rest of the attributes will get their own week. Any questions about where we're going with this class? Okay. Well, let me pray before we go any further. Father, we praise you as the one who is good. Lord, you are holy and righteous. Father, there is none like you. As we come to consider what it is that your Spirit produces in us, we pray that you would give us understanding. Lord, as we consider the command today to walk by the Spirit, that you would help us to walk by him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, does God have to be told to be good?
No.
No, I'm getting like shocked faces that I would even ask that. That's good. I hope that's obvious. Yes, God does not have to be told good. Be told to be good. John Piper says it this way: no one needs to say to God, "Now today, mind your manners, do what's right, avoid evil, remember the Ten Commandments." That's not something that God needs to be told. It even feels a little bit awkward saying that because he is so good. He is light, and in him there is no darkness. God doesn't just do good. He is good, right? He is the very standard of goodness. But while God doesn't need to be told to be good, we need to be told to be good, and we need it again and again and again, because we are fallen and depraved people. We are people who have fallen short of the glory and goodness of our God. So even we see this in things like we don't naturally practice self-control. Right? If I'm not actively trying to be self-controlled, I'm going to eat whatever I want when I want. Or naturally, we don't always respond with gentleness when we're spoken harshly to. Right, very naturally we see that the fruit of the Spirit don't come naturally to us. So we need constant reminders of what is right and what is wrong. We need to be constantly told to do good and not evil. And that's what we see here in Galatians 5. We see the command to do good and avoid evil, but not presented in a way that we might expect, because the morality of the Bible is not like the moralism of the world. And so today, as we start, we want to think about what biblical morality is, right? As we spend so much time thinking about these, how we ought to live as a Christian, we want to start on a good foundation. What do we even mean by that? Well, how can we live as a Christian? So let's look at Galatians 5, verses 16 through 24. Does someone want to read that for us? 16 to 24, that'd be great.
So I say, live by the Spirit,
and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. Well, as we think biblically about virtue, it starts with understanding who we are. So that's what we see in verses 16 to 18, the reality of two natures. So in the context of what we're looking at here in Galatians 5, Paul, the apostle, has just declared that those who believe in Jesus are free. Look at verse 13 of Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Right? They have been set free through faith in Jesus Christ. They are free from the law. Right? So that's the major argument of Galatians. They are not saved by God by good works, and they are not sanctified by good works. They do not need to submit themselves again to the law, having believed in Jesus. They are free from the law. Right? The gospel of Jesus has set them free. And so, Paul says, you were free, though, to serve one another, not as opportunities for our flesh. And for those who are set free, Paul then gives them a command in verse 16. What is the command in verse 16?
Live by the Spirit.
Live by the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit. Right? And this is an important command. So if we're going to understand the fruit of the Spirit, we must understand what Paul means by walk by the Spirit. So before we think about what it actually means, what are some things, what are some wrong ways that we can try to walk by the Spirit? What are some wrong ways that we can try to walk or live by the Spirit?
You put a blindfold on. And
okay.
Say, the Spirit is going to lead me in all that I do.
There you go. So just put a blindfold on and say, lead me. Okay. What else?
It's similar to that. If we were to forfeit our judgment that God's given us, and our all of the just the development of godly habit and what He's invested in us through wisdom, if we were to forfeit that and just wait for some outside influence to move us into action to do certain things, that would probably be improper.
Yeah, that's good.
I think the Apostle Paul teaches us in Galatians this whole argument where the Judaizers are coming in and saying, in order to be this particular person or to be accepted as a Christian, you must be circumcised. I think that is a false way of walking by the Spirit and giving ourselves to the works, thinking that the works justify us, what you just stated.
Yeah, that's good. Yep. Yeah, so we can falsely walk by the Spirit by trying to justify ourselves by our good works. Okay.
Emotionalism.
Yeah.
Leaning on our emotions and thinking that the Spirit is leading us based on emotions without using our minds to remember what the Scripture says.
Yeah. Yep. So slowly leaning on our emotions as how the Spirit leads us is a poor way to walk by the Spirit.
Without the check of the Scripture.
That's right.
No, I mean, the Spirit may lead us through emotions. I mean, that could be, but you always have to have in mind what the Scripture says as well.
That's right.
loving self more than others.
Yeah. So by pursuing our own desires and yeah. That's good. Well, I had a few ways. So here are some ways that we try to walk by the Spirit. We try to walk by the Spirit without the Bible, right? So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says that the prophets did not write words of men, but wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. One author that I read this week said, the Spirit wrote a book, so being led by him starts there. All right, so if we want to be led by the Spirit, it starts with the Bible. We cannot do it without the Bible. Or we cannot do it without the church. So the command in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, is plural. Paul is talking to the whole Galatian church. So we can get ourselves in trouble when we try to walk apart from others, right? When we cut ourselves off from the wisdom that other Christians have in our lives. We can try to walk without wisdom. So this is similar to what I think George was saying, right? When we cut ourselves off from what God has created us with a natural understanding of some wisdom, but also just habits and things like that. The Spirit will never lead us to do that which is unwise. We mentioned this just a minute ago, but without denying ourselves, right? That the Spirit, walking by the Spirit is going to include some denial. We saw that in Matthew 16. A wrong way to walk by the Spirit is to walk without pursuing holiness, right? Ultimately, holiness is a clear mark of what it means to walk by the Spirit. This is what we'll see in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Right? There is holiness. And we can also try to walk without prayer. And to walk by the Spirit would not be to walk without prayer. So, a few ways that we try to walk wrongly. We walk without the Bible, without the church, without wisdom, without denying ourselves, without pursuing holiness, and without prayer. So those are wrong ways to walk. What then does it look like to walk by the Spirit?
I was thinking of another example.
Sure.
That is when, the speaking in tongues example that mm-hmm. Paul gives, those who edify themselves through speaking
That's
in
right.
tongues and not to edify the body.
The body. That's right. That's good.
Yeah. Another wrong way.
That's right. What then does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it positively look like?
It would be the opposite.
Amen.
Well said.
So in some ways, right, it looks like reading God's word, knowing it, listening to it, hearing it. Looks like walking amongst church with wisdom, by denying ourselves, by pursuing holiness, by prayer. It's part of the reason why we do it, why we did it that way, right? That helps us see what it actually is to walk by the Spirit. This is the definition that John Piper gives. Walking by the Spirit is what we do when the desires produced by the Spirit are stronger than the desires produced by the flesh. So to walk by the Spirit is to pursue holiness as the Spirit enables us by His power to have holy desires that are stronger than the desires of the flesh. So the reality is we seek to walk by the Spirit acknowledges that even as Christians, we're still dealing with a sinful nature, right? That's really what Paul's doing here in verses 16 to 18. He's presenting kind of two natures. The nature that is one where we are dwelt by the Spirit and our nature of sin, of our flesh. And these two are warring against one another. They are opposed to each other, verse 17, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. That Paul, I think, is saying that we are so easily overthrown by sinful desires. So unless we first acknowledge and confess that we are sinners, that we do sin, we will not be able to walk by the Spirit. If we try to just be holy by doing good things, we will ultimately fail. This is how Jesus describes it in John 15. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If we are not abiding in Jesus, we will not be able to walk by the Spirit. And I think abiding in Jesus starts by first acknowledging our sin and turning from it. And so as we seek to grow in holiness, to walk by the Spirit, as what Paul is commanding us to do here, we must first acknowledge that the reality of two natures that are warring within ourselves. But that can be discouraging. So how does the gospel help us to be able to acknowledge this reality of two natures warring within us without being discouraged? Yeah. How does the gospel of Jesus help us acknowledge this reality that there are two natures warring within us without us growing quickly discouraged? So we can be able to acknowledge that we still sin without growing discouraged in that.
It's temporary.
It's temporary. That's right. Right? That ultimately we have confidence that Jesus has already defeated sin and death, and that enemy will be fully defeated when he returns.
I think the message from last week, the transfiguration, is your answer to that question. That no matter what, when we pick up our cross and whatever happens, we will get transformed. It's just temporary, no matter how much bad stuff happens.
That's good. That's right. Yeah, we, in seeing Jesus' glory, are reminded that that is the glory that awaits us. Yeah.
And also we can see sanctification in our lives, even though that means like we haven't reached glorification, like we're not free of sin. We can look back and see the victories that the Lord has done in our lives and our hearts to sanctify us, and that is an encouragement to us all.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so we are able to acknowledge our sin because we see where God's already being transforming us. That's good. Yeah, a couple thoughts that I had. I think we're able to acknowledge this reality through the gospel because the gospel tells us that we are free. So Jesus sees us for who we are at our worst, and yet still willingly gave up his life for us that we might be free. That motivates us to be able to say, yes, though there are two warring natures, Jesus has freed me from my sin. And then that means that we can also freely acknowledge this reality to others when we sin against them. We are free. The Son of God already knows, but he loved us so much that he died on the cross and rose again. So we are free to confess and forgive the sins of others. But the reality of starting with acknowledging this reality does not mean that we should not fight. So sanctification is ultimately a battle. It is a battle to turn from our sin and trust and pursue holiness. So the reality of our two natures should only lead us to kill sin. John Owen has famously said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." So to rest in Jesus, confident that he has freed us, though we are still dealing with warring natures, is not a reason to allow sin to fester. It's not a reason for licentiousness, right? One pastor said it this way: we rest in Christ and fight for Christ, both at the same time. And so, yeah, being able to acknowledge the reality should actually only motivate us in the fight for holiness. Right? These are opposed to each other. They will keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are free and able to fight against the works of the flesh.
2 Corinthians 4, this kind of sums it up as well. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And of course he leads that out with, we do not lose heart, and this is why.
Yeah. That's good. So as Christians, as we pursue to walk by the Spirit, as we pursue a biblical morality, it starts by first acknowledging the reality that there are two natures warring against us. And that sometimes that sinful nature wins out and it produces works of the flesh. And so that's what we see in verses 19 through 21. Paul, before he gives a list of virtues to pursue, he gives a list of vices that are often evidence of the works of the flesh. So we read that list a little earlier. Let me just read it one more time. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Are there any sins or works that surprise you on that list?
Sorcery.
Yeah, sorcery.
Sorcery, yeah, that is a strange one. One that we're probably not dealing with, at least commonly, as much. Yeah. Let me ask it this way. Are there sins on that list that maybe have become culturally acceptable?
Yeah, all of them.
Amen.
And I think sorcery, it's just transformed because we do horoscopes,
sure.
We do all these different things. So it's the magic in the TV, on movies and kids programs and all that. So
yeah,
it's pervasive. Yeah, mm-hmm. I mean, look at all the hero movies.
Yep.
And is the sorceress one of those?
No. I've heard of a sermon before where they refer to sorcery, like if you go back and look at the Bible, interpretation, Hebrew, whatever it is, Latin, whatever, I can't remember, that it kind of refers to these folks that are doing making up the drugs, too. Like pharmakia, it's like drugs that, you know, they're
gotcha.
Killing people.
Okay.
Right now.
Yeah, I'm unfamiliar with that. But my hope in seeing this was to kind of show, right, that sin is pervasive, right? That there are at least 15 words used here throughout this list of the different kinds of sins. And then Paul ends by saying things like these, right? So sin is pervasive. And it's not just pervasive in our culture, it is pervasive. There are certainly sins on this list that we make culturally acceptable even as Christians. Right? We will throw off fits of anger as just I was frustrated. Or we let division fester, or we feel jealousy but don't confess that. Right? We even some Christians have certainly accepted sexual immorality as okay. Because of how our culture has accepted those things. But Paul's warning is to awaken us when we just accept or make these sins culturally acceptable. Right? So he warns us in verse 21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, Paul is talking to Christians, right? So he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to Christians, and he's warning them that when they continually do these kinds of things without repentance, without turning from sin, that they are opposed to God the Spirit and will not ultimately inherit God's kingdom. So the warning for us is to encourage us, do not allow these kinds of works to fester in your own lives. So how can we fight against allowing these kinds of works to fester in our heart?
We see an example in the early church, but we also see that with Christ and his disciples, how they were giving themselves to the apostles' teaching through prayer. I believe when we do, as wisdom says in Proverbs 18:1, when we isolate ourselves, we will lead ourselves down to destruction. And so communal living,
yeah,
as a Christian is not an option. That is something that is important for growth. It is also something important for accountability. Prayer, not only in the corporate, but also individually, as we are growing ourselves individually in the grace and the knowledge of the Holy One. The more that we behold our God, the more that we become a walk of God.
Yes, sir. That's good. That's good. There's lots of good in that answer. Yeah. Communal life, giving ourselves to beholding God and His glory, prayer.
There's a scripture in Second Corinthians 10 that resonates with me a bunch. While it resonates with me is where I probably struggle at the most.
Mm-hmm.
This is 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds.
Mm.
We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obedience of Christ, and get ready to punish every disobedience with your obedience, or when your obedience is complete." This idea of taking every thought captive is where I continue to have to remind myself to come back to the anger. Very violent, warfare type language
yeah,
to use
sure.
there purposefully. So I think to your previous John Owen quote, we need to get in a fight. We can't be bystanders.
That's right. That's good. Yeah, even that, right? That reminds us, that warring language reminds us of just being taking every thought captive, because otherwise those thoughts will destroy us. That sin will destroy us. Yes, so let me just give you a suggestion. As you are, if you're going to be attending this class, use this class as an opportunity to do some self-examination, to roll up your sleeves, as it is, and do the hard work to examine your soul. And let me encourage you to maybe invite someone else in to look and do that work with you. So maybe you can plan to meet every week or every other week or once a month and over the next couple of months. To work through some of the things that we're hearing as we consider the fruit of the Spirit, but to give yourself to not just trying to fight this on your own, but to fight it with others. Yeah, any other thoughts on the works of the flesh before we move into the contrasting list that Paul gives us? All right, well, let's look at verses 22 and 23. This is where we'll spend most of our time in the future, right? So we might not spend as much time as you want here thinking through each of those this morning, but I just want to give us some kind of overarching thoughts, right? So this is all in the context of two natures that are opposed to one another. Our old nature, the flesh, produces the works that we just considered, but as Christians, we're putting on a new nature, one that's given to us by God as we walk by the Spirit, and the Spirit produces wonderful things in us. Right. So what are maybe some things that you notice from this list that you think are worthy of being pointed out as you consider the list of 22 and 23?
Say your question again, Paul.
Yeah, anything you notice that you just want to highlight from this list?
From verses 22 and 23?
Yeah, the list of the fruit of the Spirit.
So self-control kind of sticks out to me. You know, the other in the list seem inherently good things. Self-control is like a restraining of my bad things.
Yep.
That's
good.
One of the things that sticks out to me is while we've got this list of attributes, fruit is singular, it's not pure, plural. So this idea that a vine is going to produce a certain type of fruit looks like these ways, multiple ways, but it shows the singular attachment to Christ and bearing God's character.
That's good. Yeah, I was going to highlight that, so we can do that now. The Greek, the word for fruit is singular. Maybe you guys knew that coming in. I did not know that until I was begun my study, or I was reminded afresh of that. So the point is Paul's making is that there is one fruit of the Spirit, right? And that one fruit, I think, is holiness or godliness, is how you would define that as a whole. So this is what we're pursuing. We're pursuing the fruit of being attached to the vine of Christ, that is Christ-likeness and godliness. And we're pursuing that in every piece of our lives. So as we think about this list, it may be better to call these things pieces of the fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control are all pieces of the one fruit, holiness or godliness, right? Love is not an apple and joy a peach and peace a banana, but there is one fruit, godliness, which comprises all the pieces, right? So they're more like slices of an apple, making a full apple rather than a fruit basket. And why is that an important distinction to make, that the fruit is singular, calling us to godliness, and that these lists are just pieces of what godliness looks like? Why is that an important distinction to make?
There's one Spirit.
Okay, so there's one Spirit. It reminds us of the truth that the Spirit works the same in each of us in that sense, that he is one Spirit. That's good.
And you could also think of these as attributes of that fruit, like color, size, shape.
That's right.
Yeah, it's another way of thinking of it.
Yep.
I think it's also just really easy to, like, when if someone lovingly is like, what are you struggling with, to list one of these things. And really, these are the symptoms of, like, the root of the problem, which is pursuit of godliness, and with that comes growth in these things. So it's not that it's wrong to say, like, I'm struggling with joy in my life right now, but to know that just to pursue just joy is robbing us, really, of the fullness of God's sanctifying work.
That's good. Yeah, it keeps us from falling into the trap of thinking that we can do without one virtue, right? There's nothing that is off the table when we're walking with the Holy Spirit. Our whole lives are being dealt with. No sin pattern can be left undealt with. That's good.
I think it's also that that they're all provided to everybody, right? It's not like the Spirit gives one person love and sorry, you don't get it.
Yeah, that's right.
it's a whole thing.
Yeah, yeah.
We may struggle with some of that,
right.
But it's a whole thing.
Right. Yeah, that person over there is not the only, cannot be the only joyful person in the church, right? That there. Oh, that's the joyful person. I'm the love person.
Yeah.
That's not the aim.
Yeah, you want kindness? Go see him.
Yes, yeah, exactly. That's right.
Yeah. Can I just read the King James Version?
Go for it.
I learned this, but because I like the word long-suffering.
Amen.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But you know, I'm good with the ESV too, but just remembering, breaking those down into long-suffering, something happening. You're like, well, have patience. I always say don't pray for patience, because they're going to be tested like a muscle.
Yes.
But it's not only long suffering, you endure, you do. God still has the path. Keep going.
Yeah, I love that word. Long suffering is a hopeful way to describe what patience ought to look like.
Yeah.
That it's,
yes.
It's it is patient in and through suffering.
I think something too, which is an observation. That's for
observation. I did, yes.
And that I think when we think about fruit, we think about our fruit, like the fruit we're producing. Like, but when you consider the image of the branch that produces the fruit is taken for something else, for others. And so this idea of this idea that when God produces fruit in us, others can feast on it, and that's your circle, your family, or and the church.
Yeah, that's good.
So to see that as God producing the fruit that is for feasting on from others, for others.
That's right. Yeah. The fruit is not just for your benefit, but for the benefit of those around you, for the church. Yeah, that's good.
And also, he leads the list with love, which love is patient, love is kind.
Yeah, amen.
You know, so love kind of meets a lot of the other qualities, but greatest of these is love.
Yes.
As he describes.
Yeah. In 1 Corinthians, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so Paul clearly has a preference to love, but I think love is such a good way of summing up what God is like. God is love, he'll tell us in 1 John 4. Someone goes.
Considering the offer, I don't think that's an accident from what the transformation that God did.
Amen.
Yeah.
Paul is so loving.
Yeah, amen.
Oh my God, Paul is so loving.
Yeah. That's good. I think one other thing that we should note, just as we go into this study, right, that morality is not just these things. To be godly is not just have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Therefore, once you've got those things, that's it, you're good, right? No, if the fruit is godliness, that explains why so many other lists in the Bible exist, right? That godliness is always the end goal. So this is not a checklist to hit and then you're good. We're going to be pursuing godliness, this kind of fruit in our lives for the whole of our life. Another thing that I think is worth highlighting is that ultimately this list is a reflection of God's character, right? He doesn't just love, he is love, all right? Our God is a God who rejoices over his people. He's one at perfect peace within the Trinity. Our God is patient and long-suffering with us. Our God is kind, and our God is good. Our God is faithful and gentle. He never acts out of impulse, but is always purposeful in his actions. And so as we read the fruit of the Spirit, we're reminded of who God is, and reminded of who Jesus is, as we see the character of God lived out in his life and ultimately in his death and resurrection for us. So if we're going to pursue the fruit of the Spirit, we must see how these things reflect who God is, and we must see how Jesus lived this out as he went to the cross for our sin. Any other thoughts on the fruit of the Spirit before we move on to our final point? Great. Well, verse 24, Paul, I think, takes us to where we just ended, that it is as we look to the cross that we're able to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. And we see the reality of victory in verse 24. So if you remember, I began our class by saying what we're attempting to do this morning is give ourselves a firm foundation, particularly considering a biblical view of morality. So a biblical view of righteousness begins by rightly understanding ourselves, that we are two natures warring within one another. A biblical review of morality takes into account the reality of God's judgment of sin and what the flesh produces. That a biblical view of morality is holistic, as we're called to pursue godliness and holiness. But finally, and I think most importantly, a biblical view of righteousness, of morality, pursues it because the victory has been won, not to earn the victory. So look at verse 24. Let me reread that for us. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So with the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection, the sinful nature of the flesh is defeated. Yes, we're still putting it off, but we're even able to put it off because sin was already defeated at the cross. Those who belong to Christ have crucified, right? It is past tense. It has done it. It has been done. The flesh is dead. You can picture your flesh as the dragon from the old fairy tales, right? The dragon, your flesh, is guarding your soul. But when you hear the gospel and believe it, through believing the gospel, Jesus comes in and defeats the dragon. He is dead, but he's not yet buried. And so the work of putting on the new is the work of, by the Spirit's help, burying that dragon until he's fully and finally buried and defeated. So this is a kind of work that is reckoning again and again that the dragon of our sinful flesh is dead, and therefore we need to put on what is new through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Come on. Well, how does then pursuing holiness out of victory affect our pursuit of holiness? How does pursuing holiness, because we've already been given the victory, affect our pursuit?
Should give us confidence.
Gives us confidence. That's good. Yeah. We're not left wondering if we're going to ultimately have victory.
Maybe hear me a question wrong, but if it is something that has already happened and not yet, so it's the already and not mm-hmm. yet, I can become lazy. Mm. Because if it's already won, to me, I don't have a limit.
Mm-hmm.
I can just sit back and coast
mm-hmm.
and ride. And that would be a struggle for me.
Yeah.
It often is a struggle for me in putting into practice, though the victory is already mine. It is still a war until consummation.
That's right. Yeah.
But my humanness wants to say it's already done, so why is it so difficult?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so it even helps us think through that, right? Of what's happening there as we're processing why we even may be tempted towards being lazy. It's because we know Jesus is victorious, but he calls us to still walk and live, keep in step with the Spirit there in verse 25. Any other thoughts about how pursuing holiness out of victory is helpful? All right. Well, friends, this week, if you, as you're going through your life, remember that Christ has slayed the dragon. If you are in him, the sinful nature is dead. So keep on bearing him as you put on the fruit of the Spirit, abiding in Christ. And know, this is something we didn't get to hit on much, but know that even there is something desirable about the fruit of the Spirit, right? So just to jump back quickly, verse 23, against such things there is no law. I think Paul is helping us see, just kind of the natural desirability of some of these things. There is nothing in God's law that would call us to not do these things. Against these things there is no law. And so, there's something desirable about pursuing these things, and you have the power to be able to pursue those things because Christ has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Any final comments or questions before we conclude?
I was just looking at Romans 8. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if, by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So, there's this concept of we have this hope because Jesus Christ has won the battle, but yet we still live in these bodies, and we still must die daily. We still must put them to death in a way.
That's right. Amen. That's good. It's a good conclusion. All right. Well, next week we will consider the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But for now, we're going to conclude there and pray. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the assurance that you have given us that you will produce this kind of fruit in our lives. Father, if we are in Christ, if we are abiding in him, he is the vine and we are the branches. Lord, we will grow because of our connection and abiding in him. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to do that this week, to fight against the sinful desires of the flesh and to rest and abide in Jesus. Father, to walk by the Spirit, so to speak, and to pursue holiness as we look to your word and as we walk with others, as we give ourselves to denying ourselves and picking up our cross, as we seek to pray and pursue you. May you produce this kind of fruit in us. Father, we pray for our study of the fruit of the Spirit, that you would grow us in our understanding of what you are teaching us here in this passage. And Father, as we come now to worship together in the service, we pray that you would give our hearts a clearer view of who Christ is. We pray in Jesus' name.